This is Proverbs 31, verse 8. Speak for those who cannot speak for themselves. Ensure justice for those being crushed. Let's ask for the Lord's help. Lord, as we come before your word, we ask that you would humble us, that you would show us ways in which we need to change, that you would show us that which we ought to do. Lord, lead us in the right way by means of your word, we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Life unworthy of life was the designation used by the Nazis for those whom they intended to exterminate. So those with physical and mental disabilities, as well as those considered racially inferior, such as the Jewish people, legally had no right to life. The concept of life unworthy of life is clearly evil. It's wicked. And as we look back to this dark chapter of history, it makes us uncomfortable. We don't really want to think about it. And yet the truth is, this ideology continues here and now. In the state of Pennsylvania, there are humans who do not legally have the right to life. Their lives are not preserved. They're not protected. Of course, I'm talking about the inhabitant of the womb, little babies yet to be born. Should unborn boys and girls be protected? Or are there people, some people, who are just disposable? This morning, we need to consider who should live and who should die. Last summer, we praised the Lord as Roe v. Wade was overturned. 50 years ago today, that horrible decision was made, which legalized abortion throughout our land. We celebrated that indeed that had been struck down, and yet the battle is not over. The overturning of Roe v. Wade is like D-Day, but there are many skirmishes and battles ahead. For now, each and every state needs to outlaw this atrocity. Currently, 14 states in the nation have made abortion illegal. That leaves us with 36 states where it is legal. 11 states have serious restrictions, but 25 states, it's almost unrestricted. This is a serious issue. In the Bible, murder is strictly forbidden. I mean, it's one of the Ten Commandments. So Exodus 20, verse 13 says, "You shall not murder." And even more so, when you go back to Genesis 9, verse 6, we read this: "Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image." See, this verse tells us more. It tells us not just that murder is wrong, but it tells us why it's wrong. Because man is made in God's image. Every human, every person is a little picture, a representation of God. And to attack that person is to actually make an attack on God. There is a God-given dignity in all people, and it should be respected. We don't have the right to take the life of others. Human life is precious and should be protected. That's why abortion should be outlawed. Abortion is homicide. It's the murder of unborn children. It should not only be illegal, it should be absolutely unthinkable. Listen again to Genesis 9:6. "Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed." You see, murder is so serious that God prescribes capital punishment. To take someone else's life is actually to forfeit your own right to life. This is incredible. This is serious. Murderers deserve the death penalty, we're told here. Now, we're thankful for the rule of law. We're thankful for government. Our government uses the force of law to protect the environment, to protect animals, to protect endangered plant life, but does not use the force of law to protect unborn human children. That's crazy. That's insane. Christians cannot stay silent on this issue. Brothers and sisters, we must speak up. This morning, I want to address something that I think is probably a blind spot for most Christians. There is an obligation that we neglect, a requirement that we ignore, a duty that we fail to fulfill. Listen again to Proverbs 31, verse 8. Speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves. Ensure justice for those who are being crushed. This means Christians have an obligation to protect the vulnerable, to defend the weak. You see, sinning is not just doing bad, it's failing to do good. Now, this is the distinction between sins of commission and sins of omission. A sin of commission is doing what we should not do. A sin of omission is not doing what we should do. Both are wrong. So, for example, a father is supposed to provide for his child. In our society, if a father does not provide for his child, it's punishable by law. Like, he has to pay child support. You have to support your child. Well, that's the idea here. There's things that we have to do. The Bible's clear, not doing what God has commanded is sinful. So we need to be concerned with what we do and what we leave undone. Speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves. Ensure justice for those being crushed. Now, this verse applies generally to all kinds of things, right? We are to help those who are without power, without influence, those who are weak. So this would include widows and orphans, the poor, the destitute, those who are vulnerable. But I think you would agree with me that those who seem to be most vulnerable in our society are those who dwell in their mother's womb. We need to be concerned for them. We are called to plead for those who cannot plead their own case, to speak on behalf of those who cannot speak for themselves. As I was thinking about this week, I was reminded of William Wilberforce. There's an excellent movie about his life called Amazing Grace. I recommend it to you. It's an encouraging life story. What you see in Wilberforce's life, he was a politician who used his position to end the slave trade. He worked tirelessly year after year. He wouldn't stop bringing it up. They just hated it. Okay, not again. And he just kept coming again and again. He would not be silenced. He knew that this was a pressing issue that had to be dealt with. This injustice could not continue. And so he lobbied over and over and over again until finally he was successful and the slave trade was abolished. Brothers and sisters, we have a similar obligation. The pressing issue upon us is the issue of abortion. We have to be the ones who bring it up, who will not be quiet. We must speak for the unborn. The unborn can't speak for themselves. And they are quite literally being crushed in their own mother's wombs. So practically, this means more than voting pro-life. It's not enough to vote pro-life. You should do that. That's right. But there's more Americans who are voting pro-abortion. That means we need to speak up in such a way as to convince others that abortion is wrong. We need to speak words that persuade others that unborn children need to be protected. The media is continually making a case for abortion. We need to be making the case against it. We must call abortion what it is. It is murder. It's the killing of unborn children. Our silence is sinful. We cannot quietly stand by while millions of babies are being murdered. In Nazi Germany, most citizens refused to speak up as the Jewish people were being mistreated, abused, carted off, and taken where they would ultimately be murdered. Now, there were some who did all that they could to help and to protect the Jewish people, but most of them were just busy with their lives. They just couldn't be bothered with the issue. Will we be those who have just been silent while the murders continue? In the last 50 years, there's been not 6 million Jews like the Holocaust. There's been 60 million abortions legally protected in our nation. We cannot be silent about such atrocities. Here's Proverbs 24:11. Rescue those who are being taken away to death. Hold back those who are stumbling to the slaughter. We must do what we can to save others. And there's lots of ways that we can obey this command to speak up for the unborn. It starts at home. We can speak to our children and our grandchildren. They need to know that abortion is not an option. It's absolutely sinful. One statistics I was looking at this week said that 40% of women who have an abortion reported having attended church the month of their abortion. That should just be unthinkable, that Christians would go and kill their own children. We need to speak about these things to our families. We need to be having conversations with those who are around us. You can write a letter to an editor. You could wear a pro-life t-shirt. You could bring up the conversation. You could even volunteer at a pregnancy center, like Next Steps. You could get involved with foster care or adoption. There's so many ways to be speaking into the lives of others on this issue. You could even go to abortion clinics and plead with women to consider other options. There was a season in my life when every Saturday I went to the abortion clinic and I would pass out material to the women, encouraging them to choose life, to look at other options. It was a hard season. Usually they were trying to ignore, they don't want to take your paper, they're just trying to get inside the building. One day, a woman walked up to us and she wasn't turning her face away. She was looking straight at us. She was smiling. She walked up and said that she had been here a few months earlier when she considered having an abortion. And she wanted to show us the picture of her little baby boy. What a privilege it was to think that as we spoke words, as we were present there, we actually had an impact on someone's life. You individually can't change everything, but you'd be amazed what your words can do. You really can speak into people's lives. Oh, that we would not be silent. Let's think for a moment about how to have a conversation about abortion. It's not a topic that we just jump right to. What do we need to do in the midst of one of these conversations? Well, the first thing is we need to get past all of the rhetoric, the deceptive language. Abortion is not reproductive health care. I mean, that's not what's going on here. It's murder. It's not about my body and my choice. No, there's another body that's involved. It's not even about being pro-choice. There's lots of legitimate choices that women can make, and yet abortion is not one of them. That is an immoral decision. We want to encourage people towards other right choices. Here's the critical question. Here's what we need to get the conversation to. You need people to think through carefully. What is it that is growing in a mother's womb? What is there? Is it merely a lump of tissue? Or is this a person? Is this a human? Is this a baby? Once a person recognizes that indeed this is a child, and again, with ultrasounds, it's awful hard to ignore that reality. There's a little person in there. They know that. Once people acknowledge that reality, then we need them to simply answer this question. When is it right to kill a baby? When is it morally permissible to murder a child in the mother's womb? When is it okay to do such a thing? How could we possibly justify murdering a baby? Ask people if they value human life and ask them to think through those implications. It really is a matter of life and death. We need to be those who speak up. So that's my point this morning. And yet I realize at this point in the message, there's probably a whole lot of us feeling guilty. Feeling guilty about our silence. And to our sin of silence, the gospel responds, repent and sin no more. How thankful we are for these words that come to us again and again in the scripture. When we recognize that we have done what we ought not do, or we failed to do what we should have done, the scripture says simply, just turn and go in the right way. And in the midst of that, God offers us forgiveness. Oh, how thankful we are for the gospel. You see, there is a day that's coming when all of our sin will be exposed. And the scripture's clear that on that day, no one will be spewing out excuses. Our mouths will be shut. There will be nothing we can say, nothing that we can do to defend ourselves. But if you put your trust in Jesus Christ, in what he has accomplished for you, well, the scripture's clear that on that day, he will plead for you. Jesus will speak up on your behalf. He will plead his blood. Listen to 1 John 2, verses 1 and 2. John writes, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins. Jesus has satisfied the divine justice. He's paid the price that our sins deserve. As our advocate, he can rightly say, their penalty has already been paid for on the cross. Yes, they're guilty, but it's done. I've taken care of it. Now they can be declared righteous because of what Jesus has done. If you're here this morning and you've never put your trust in Jesus, you can do so right now. And then you too will have that confidence that Christ will plead his shed blood on your behalf. Jesus lived a perfect life, then died a death he didn't deserve, the death that we deserved, and rose from the dead, proving that he really had paid it all, that our sins are done with. Murderers can be redeemed. Sinners can be forgiven. If you've been trusting in Jesus for decades, for years, this is our great hope, our great confidence. I want to encourage you to look and think about how Christ will speak up on your behalf and find opportunities that you can speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for life. We thank you that you've given us life. We thank you that you've promised us eternal life. We thank you that you have given us influence in the lives of others. Lord, we pray that you would help us use that influence for good. Help us encourage others towards what is true and right. May we be those who point people to the Savior, point him to forgiveness, and may we be those who point others to what is good and right. Help us call others to righteousness, and help us to live and to walk in righteousness. Lord, we pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.